for our salvation, and to approach his throne in prayer, and to just enjoy the true fellowship that we have in his Son, Jesus Christ. We just sang a song, the last verse of which says, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be." We are all, if we are saved, debtors to grace. Sometimes we come to points in life when we realize how fully and completely we must rely on the grace of God, and that without it, we surely would have no hope at all. Today, in both of the lessons, this morning and this evening, we'll be talking about aspects of the grace of God and our need for it, no matter who we are. And especially this morning, if we think of ourselves as disciples of Christ who've lived faithfully and are striving to live faithfully, and yet we come to moments in our lives where we don't live up to God's expectation for us or even our own expectation for ourselves. And how do we handle those moments when we, by some action or word or deed, deny even that we really know the Lord in the way that we live? And that brings me really to what I want to talk about this morning, and that is understanding the grace of God when we have stumbled and fallen, so that we might get back up and be even stronger and more what God wants us to be, and tell the story of his grace to others. The example that we'll look at is the Apostle Peter, who famously, of course, denied our Lord. In Matthew chapter 26, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, after supper, and after they've come to the Mount of Olives, Jesus tells them that all of them would be made to stumble. If you read Matthew 26, starting in verse 30, they sang a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. And after I've been raised, I will go before you into Galilee," he says. Peter hears this, and he confidently asserts that he will not deny his Lord. Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." But Jesus tells him that not only would he stumble, but that he would deny him three times before the rooster crowed the next morning, which was about 6 hours. I want you to think, have you ever thought, "Peter, I'll never deny my Lord." And within 6 hours, he's denying that he ever knew him. Human beings are fickle, aren't we? We're so sure of ourselves. We're so confident of what we're going to do in life. And at times we're bold about making such statements. This is the way it will be. And then only a few hours later, in a moment of trial, in a moment of temptation, we utterly deny all that we forcefully proclaimed. And Jesus told Peter, "This is what you will do. This is what you will do." Peter insists that would not be the case. In verse 35, Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. So Jesus prays in the garden. The disciples sleep. A mob comes with Judas to arrest Jesus, and he is betrayed by a kiss. In a momentary confrontation, one disciple draws his sword and strikes out. John's gospel tells us that that disciple was Peter. Peter was going to stand. Peter wasn't going to let them take his Lord. He draws his sword to defend him. And again, John's gospel tells us that he cuts off the right ear of Malchus, the high priest's servant. And yet, after that moment in Jesus telling Peter, no, we're not doing that. The text says here in Matthew that the disciples all forsook Jesus and fled. And the mob leads Jesus away to the high priest, where some of the scribes and the elders of the Jews were assembled, according to verses 56 and 57. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 58, the statement is that Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. He followed at a distance, not too close now. Maybe he doesn't want to get arrested either, but he wants to see what's going on. And he goes right into the courtyard of the high priest. And here this really illegal assembly of the council of the Jews has come in the middle of the night to go through the motions of a farce of a trial in which they will convict Christ and determine that he surely needs to be put to death. As the story unfolds in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 69, Peter sat outside the courtyard. A servant girl came to him saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you are saying. What are you talking about?" And when he had gone out the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." A little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you." And he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." And immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus and said to him, that Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So he went out and wept bitterly. Peter, twice in this text, denies even knowing Jesus, let alone being his disciple, his follower, someone in fellowship with him. "I don't even know him. I don't know what you're talking about." On the third occasion, he curses and he swears. That's not to say, I don't think, that he's saying something like cuss words at all. What he's saying is, you know, the kinds of things where he calls a curse on himself or on others. You know, "God curse you for accusing me of such a thing. God strike me with lightning if I'm lying about this." Those kinds of appellations are what Jesus is doing. Or rather, I'm sorry, what Peter is doing. He's calling curses on himself. And he's swearing with oaths that surely he is not associated with Jesus. But of course, Peter did know Jesus. He declared, "I don't know the man." But he probably knew him better than just about anybody else, except maybe his own mother, of people who were walking the earth at that time. Peter was there when Jesus had healed Peter's own mother-in-law. You don't forget something like that. You know, you either love your mother-in-law or you hate her, right? That's kind of how society portrays it, right? But I want to tell you something. You're not going to forget when your mother-in-law gets healed. You're not going to forget that. I love my mother-in-law, by the way. But you're not going to forget when she gets healed. You're not going to forget what that meant to you. Peter surely couldn't have forgotten that miraculous catch of fish. He fished all night and not caught anything. Jesus said, "Let down the net. At your word, I will." And go out and throw down and cast down the net. And there's so many fish that the boat can't even hold them all. He has to call for another boat to come. And the boats are sinking and there's so many fish. And Peter gets it all to shore and he says, "Lord, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." He knows who Jesus is. And later, the disciples are crossing the Sea of Galilee in a boat, the fourth watch of the night. And Jesus had remained on the shore, and he comes to them walking on the water. And the wind is boisterous, and they're rowing apparently against it, not getting anywhere. And one of the accounts says that Jesus would have passed them by. But they fear, they think he's a ghost, or that it is a ghost walking to them, walking near them on the water. And Jesus says, no, it's me, don't be afraid. And Peter said, if it's you, bid me come to you on the water. And Jesus does. Are you going to forget that? Really, Peter? Remember the time you walked on the water? Remember, that was Jesus. Remember, you began to sink because of your lack of faith, and Jesus reached down and saved you. You don't know him? You don't know him, really? The one who healed your mother-in-law, the one who let you catch all those fish, the one who saved you from drowning that time you were walking on the water, and you don't know him? It was Peter who answered the question, who do men say that I am? Jesus said, who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you don't know him? You don't know him, Peter? And then it was Peter, along with James and John, who went up to a high mountain and saw Jesus transfigured before them, become all glistening and white. He saw Moses and Elijah appear there too. And Peter has this idea, let's build tabernacles for each one of them. But a voice comes from heaven. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. Later on, much later on, Peter will write about that. He said in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, we didn't follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you about Jesus. He said, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty on the holy mountain. We saw him. Peter saw him. Could you imagine seeing something like that? And then, I don't know him. I don't even know who he is. So what would drive a person? What would cause a person, a human being, who'd experienced all of this with Jesus, who knew him so well, who knew exactly who he was, who'd experienced already so much grace in his life from Jesus Christ, who'd seen him gloriously portrayed on the Mount of Transfiguration? What kind of human being? What kind of pressures in a person's life? What comes to bear on a man where he's going to say, I don't know him? That would be an interesting study. That's not what this is about. But I want to tell you this. We don't have to study that, because we know. Don't we? Because we've all probably kind of done the same thing. Peter's a lot like us. We're a lot like him. And so I don't want to examine this morning the reasons for the denial, for the three-time denial. I've got another sermon. We'll do that in another sermon maybe sometime. I'm not going to examine the reasons for it. I just want to notice the fact of it. The fact of what a horrible denial it was. What a horrible thing it was. And how it was completely contrary to the facts that Peter knew about Jesus Christ, who was standing at that moment but a few yards from him. And Luke's account tells us that when he denied him, that when Peter denied the Lord looked at him. Peter, when he denied him and when the rooster crowed, all of it came crashing down in his conscience from every indication. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus had told the disciples, "Whoever confesses me before men, him I also will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." Let that sink in for a minute. Peter had heard that. "Whoever denies me before men, him will I deny before my Father in heaven." Peter's doomed. We're doomed. Later on, the Apostle Paul will write, "If we endure," 2 Timothy 2 and verse 12, "if we endure, we shall also reign with him. But if we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself." No wonder he went out and wept bitterly. What can be done for Peter? What can be done for Peter here? Well, he's gone. I mean, he's just punched his ticket to eternal damnation, right? Well, that's how it appears. Because he surely denied the Lord before men in a most dreadful way. But Jesus brings grace into Peter's life. And 3 days later, Jesus rises from the dead. And the angel sends Peter a message by Mary and the women. He said to him in Mark 16 and verse 6, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He's risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him." This is where the angel talking to the women. "Go tell his disciples and Peter." Notice Peter is especially mentioned. "He's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him." So Peter especially, you need to tell Peter especially that he's risen and also that he's going to Galilee, and you need to go to Galilee to see him. Now we know that very same night, Jesus will appear to Peter. Peter goes, he looks into the tomb, he sees Jesus' body isn't there, and then he sees the resurrected Lord in John 20 and verse 19. And then Peter does go up to the Sea of Galilee and there receives such incredible assurance and grace. And you remember the story. Again, they'd done a lot of fishing and hadn't caught anything. Jesus tells them to cast the net, throw down the net on the other side, on the right side of the boat. And the net was filled with 153 large fish. And they drag them up to shore. And Jesus has a fire there, and they eat, and they talk. And Jesus comes to Peter and says, "Do you love me? Do you love me more than these?" Peter says, "Yes, I love you." And Jesus says again, "Do you love me, Peter?" "Yes, I love you." And Jesus says to him the third time, and the text in the Gospel of John says, he was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And Peter says, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And then Jesus assures Peter that Peter will serve him. He'll feed his sheep. He'll tend his lambs. And he will stand to the very end of his life. For Jesus tells him in verse 18 of John 21, "Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he'd spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me. Follow me." The initial call that Jesus had made of Peter years before, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." He reiterates it here. But the main thing is that he assures Peter, you're going not only to live a life of service to me, you're going to die for me. You're going to glorify God. And from that moment on, Peter is surely a changed man. A man rescued from himself by grace that was brought through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you what. When Jesus was in the tomb after Peter had denied him, things were really, really gloomy. But Peter was saved by the resurrection. Here's grace. When things are at their worst, when hope is dead, the Lord comes back and lives. And so Peter stood. He stands before thousands on the day of Pentecost, standing up with the 11 in Acts chapter 2 and verse 14, empowered by the Holy Spirit now, and raises up his voice and says, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words." And in Acts 2 and verse 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know." Peter says, "I know him, you know him. You know the truth about him. You saw these miracles." The one he had denied 7 weeks earlier, he proclaims. He stands and he proclaims. And you go over to Acts chapter 4. Peter and John are speaking to the people, and the Sadducees come upon them, and they're disturbed about the fact that they're preaching the resurrection. Well, here's the thing about the resurrection. Can you understand what the resurrection means to Peter now? But he's standing here proclaiming the resurrection. They lay hands on him, they put him in custody. It came to pass in verse 5 of Acts chapter 4, that the rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, let me tell you what, that's the same gang of guys in whose presence Peter had denied the Lord. This is, you know, where was he when he denied the Lord? In the courtyard of the high priest, the house of Annas and Caiaphas. This is the same guy, these are the same guys. And now he's standing before them. When they had set them in the midst, that is, the apostles, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well," he's talking about the fact that they'd healed this lame man. He says, "Let it be known to you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised up from the dead, by him this man stands here before you all whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Boy, that's the opposite of what he did when he stood before the high priest the last time, or near him anyway. Peter stands. And he writes to inform us about the grace of God. I'd like you to go in your Bibles to the Epistle of 1 Peter. And having seen what we've seen, and just stay with me for a few more minutes here. Having seen what we've seen about Peter and what it would have meant to him for Jesus to come back to life and to shower him with grace as he did. Here's what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That probably meant something to Peter. It means a lot to us, but it probably meant something to him that we can't imagine. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, Peter shares something with us about the grace of God that surely will help us if we, through words or behaviors or associations, have somehow denied the Lord. If there are those here who 6 hours from now, when you should be in this place to worship Him and glorify Him, but you're elsewhere pursuing selfish interests and you deny the Lord in that way. Or if you awake tomorrow and you go out in the world and through words and actions and attitudes, by giving into the pressure of the world to conform, or through lust, or through pride, or through self-righteousness, you deny the Lord. Here's some words you need to hear. The middle part of verse 5, 1 Peter 5, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, because he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Peter's in this passage, he talks about, you know, the temptations of the devil, what Satan's trying to do to us. He talks to us about hardship and suffering that we may endure. He talks to us about the need to be humble and let go of our foolish pride. And in all of those things, the answer to all of that is the grace of God. He says, by that grace, you're going to suffer a while. Yes, but you'll be perfected and established and strengthened and settled if you rely on and receive the grace of God. In 2 Peter now, this same apostle, the very last words that we have from him, literally his last words by inspiration that we have, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17, therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness. Listen. Beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. That just sounds an awful lot like what Jesus had told Peter. Peter, Satan has asked for you, he's desired you that he may sift you as wheat. The devil is after you. Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times before the rooster crows. You're going to fall from this steadfastness. Now Peter's telling us, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, from your own steadfastness, being led away by the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. I trust that we'll heed this warning. Recognize that it won't do to be overconfident. Let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Recognize, though, that we're going to stumble. And we can treat that as the end of the world, or we can reach out for God's grace. When Satan gets a man down, he likes to keep him down. He'll do it if you let him. He would have loved to have kept Peter down. But Peter was a recipient of the wonderful grace of God. If I've stumbled and fallen and denied the Lord by his grace, let's arise and stand. Micah says in Micah chapter 7, verses 8 and 9, "Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me." There's grace. There's whatever you've done, however you've denied the Lord. If you're a Christian, there's grace yet for you. If you're a disciple of his, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I've sinned against him until he pleads my case and executes justice for me. He will bring me forth to light. I will see his righteousness. And his righteousness is shown in the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ, the righteousness through which he forgives us of our sins. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. You have fallen. Lay hold of grace. We'll sing that song. And if you need to respond, if you're a fallen disciple, acknowledge your sin. Weep those tears of bitterness, but turn to the Lord for grace. Confess those sins and ask him for forgiveness. And if you're not a Christian this morning, recognize who Jesus is, that he's died for you, and that he lives it forever to bring you to God. Won't you come while we stand and sing?